Father, thank you so much for tonight and for each of us that can be here. And thank you for your word and how it instructs us, and both in what we ought to be doing in our lives and also what we ought not to be doing. And thank you, Lord, that your word always explains to us why we should or should not be doing something, that you don't just give us commands without explaining to us the reason why they're necessary for us. Help us even now as we consider what it means to speak against our brothers and sisters in the Lord and the reasons why we ought not do so. Help us to have hearts that are teachable and tender and that are desirous of doing what pleases you and is a blessing to our fellow believers in the body of Christ. Help us even now for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in James 4, verses 11 and 12. Let me read them for us. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Through a great deal of James's letter, he has been touching on some common sins over and over and over again. And two common themes that run through those various parts of his letter are a lack of love and a lack of humility. Instead of love, we have seen a number of ways that a love for self gets manifested. And instead of humility, we've seen a number of ways that pride gets manifested. So James has talked to us about things like anger and filthiness and wickedness, about being hearers of the word instead of doers of it, about not bridling our tongues and not having an attitude of personal favoritism and partiality. He's talked to us about making distinctions among people and then, in so doing, becoming judges that have evil motives. He's talked about dishonoring the poor and honoring the rich, but of course it's not really honoring the rich, it's just doing so for personal gain. He's talked to us about judging others without mercy, about thinking that we can somehow profess faith in Christ only and then not have any evidence of that in our lives. He's talked to us about stumbling in all kinds of ways with our tongues. He's talked to us about blessing God and cursing the one made in God's image with our tongues. And in this chapter, he's talked about hearts that are full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and the disorder and every evil thing that comes out of that. He's talked to us about quarrels and conflicts and the selfish lusts and sinful motives that drive those quarrels and conflicts. He's talked about friendship with the world and how that's hostility toward God. But in our last lesson, James told us that God earnestly longs for our wholehearted devotion to him. And he urged us to turn away from these sins and turn toward God in repentance. And he told us that there is grace for us in our repentance, greater grace than all of our sin, all of our failures, all of our short-sightedness. And because of that grace, he urged us to mourn over our sin and then humble ourselves before God. So it's from that call to humility that James speaks to us in these verses. And he's saying to us that humility will show itself in putting aside pride and presumptuousness in regard to other people, which is what we'll see in this lesson. And that it also will show itself in putting aside pride and presumptuousness when it comes to our plans. And we'll see that in next week's lesson, where he talks to us about planning for the future and doing so without considering God. So our outline for this lesson, there'll only be 2 points, and there'll really be 2 reasons why we should not speak against one another. The first is in verse 11, and that's that the law doesn't need us to judge it. The law doesn't need us to judge it. The second reason is in verse 12. The judge doesn't need us to replace him. The judge doesn't need us to replace him. So 2 reasons that we should not speak against one another. So James begins verse 11 by saying, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." So this is the command of this section, right? The application, if you will. James makes it very easy for us to know what the application is. Generally speaking, it is James's pattern in his letter to start off a new section of his letter with a command and then follow that command with an explanation for why he's issued that command. Paul tends to do it the opposite way. He tends to like give you the explanation and go through this long theological explanation and then say, therefore, and give you a command, right? James tends to do the opposite. It's just a different style. But it is one of the ways that we can sort of identify a new section in his letter, that it typically starts with a command. So you'll notice that he's back to calling them brethren. No more double-minded sinners, adulteresses. He's back to calling them brethren. And of course, this command that he's given them, he says, don't do this to one another. So his focus here is on relationships within the body of Christ. Certainly these truths apply to some extent to the way we treat non-Christians. We probably shouldn't speak against them either, and we should be careful about how we speak about them. But the focus here is on within the body of Christ, how we treat one another. And so the command is just simply do not speak against one another. Now, your translation might render it slander, or it might say speak evil. In fact, this word is translated as slander most of the times that it's used in the New Testament. So that is a fairly good English equivalent. But when you and I think of slander, we might tend to think of it the way it's defined in our legal system, which is to knowingly spread false information verbally about another person for the purpose of doing that person harm. So damaging their reputation or preventing them from getting a promotion or some kind of harm to that person. There's some kind of malicious intent involved. Libel would be the equivalent, but in writing. Okay, so that's how we define it in our legal system here. But biblically speaking, slander is a broader category. So this word here, the way that it's used all throughout the New Testament, it actually means literally to speak down or speak against a person. We might use the phrase talk down at somebody. It includes the idea of slander, but it's more than that. It's broader than that. So it's any kind of speech that depreciates another person. It could be depreciating their character, their motives, their behavior, their accomplishments, anything about them. And it could be true or it could be false, the thing that we say against them. It could be to their face or behind their back. It could be out loud or it could be in writing. It's any kind of speech that's unloving, uncharitable. Anything that we say with the intent of diminishing another person in the eyes of the one who hears it, whether it's, you know, it might be directly to their face, or we might be talking to somebody else. But the idea is that it diminishes that other person in the eyes of the one who hears it. So it could be anything that's derogatory or malicious or deceitful or bitter or jealous or backbiting or critical, like in a negative kind of way, judgmental, defaming, complaining, sinfully challenging someone, like say an authority, gossiping. I mean, we could go on and on, right? We get the idea that intent of diminishing another person in the eyes of the one who hears. So notice that James doesn't give us any exceptions. He doesn't say, well, like, don't speak against them unless it suits you or it's, you know, it helps you, or unless you just don't like them, or unless you disagree with their choices, or you just don't, you know, maybe you think they'll never hear about it. They'll never know you said it, you know. He just says, don't do it. Don't speak against your brother or sister in the Lord in any form or fashion. What would prompt us to do that? What would prompt you and I to want to speak down at a brother or sister in this way? Or, and also, along with that, what would prompt us to want to maybe listen to that? Because sometimes we're not the one doing the speaking, but we hear someone else say it, or they feel the freedom to say it to us. Well, James has already addressed a bunch of heart attitudes in his letter that would drive this. Things like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, things like selfish, self-serving desires that drive those quarrels and conflicts. He's already talked about arrogance and how, you know, that really tempts us to put ourselves before others and elevate ourselves above them. So right there, I mean, that's ample reason. That probably covers most of it. But we also talked about self-righteousness, and we could potentially have, you know, we might be looking at our brother or sister and thinking, well, they're just getting a little too big for their britches, and we just need to, like, you know, knock them down a notch, or maybe knock them off their pedestal that they're on, or whatever. It could be revenge or retaliation. I mean, somebody might say something harmful to us, and we respond in kind back. It could come from a competitive spirit. That goes back to those selfish ambitions, you know, that maybe that desire to remove our competition. You know, maybe there's something we're really wanting to aspire to or attain within the body of Christ, and we just don't like that there's competition. It might even be hatred within our hearts. There might be hurt and anger that has gone to the extent of becoming hatred in our hearts. It could be just that fleshly enjoyment of hearing the juicy details about somebody's life. I mean, we kind of relish, in a sick way, gossip. And that's a form of speaking against our brother or sister. There really, I mean, we could go on and on. There could be myriad of reasons why we might engage in this kind of speech, and we might also be willing to listen to this kind of speech. But all of those reasons are sinful. There's really not any reason that we would speak in a sinful way about our brother or sister that has righteous motives. And we all have a tendency to do this. I mean, there really isn't anybody in the body of Christ who could say, well, no, I've just never been tempted to speak evil of another person. And with that, we all also have a tendency to rationalize it, to think, well, it's not that bad, you know, and have all of our reasons. You know, sometimes Charles and I have noticed and also had this same thought in our own minds. Sometimes you think, well, we're in ministry, you know, we're in leadership, and we know about things in people's lives, and you know, we really want what's best for them, you know, and so sometimes there gets this critical spirit about people, and I mean, that's not an excuse, right? He just says, don't do it. Don't speak against your brothers or sisters. Another thing we might tell ourselves is that, well, man, I heard this one recently. Well, I just have to have somebody to complain to, you know, or I have to tell these things that I heard about someone. Or maybe, you know, well, nobody's really getting harmed by it. And of course, these things are not true, right? We don't have to gossip. We don't have to complain. We really are harming people when we share it, even if we don't think that we are. We might even rationalize to ourselves that what we're saying is true, so therefore it's not bad. But it probably doesn't need to be said. So if we're speaking against a brother or sister, regardless of our excuses, our rationalizing, we're sinning. And this is one of those sins that Jerry Bridges would tell us we've come to think of as being a respectable sin. He has that book on what he calls respectable sins. But it's really not respectable, is it? I mean, it's doesn't maybe have the same consequences as some other sins that we could commit, but it's not respectable. It's actually quite the opposite. And when this kind of speech comes to mark our character, actually, we come to have a reputation of not being respectable. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul addresses this very kind of thing. He describes it differently, but he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth." And that means, you know, nothing rotten or corrupting. So when I speak about another person, I should say nothing that has a corrupting influence on that person. Nothing that might harm their perception of another person. Nothing that might harm them personally if I say it to them. It should only be, Paul says, and that going on from there, only such a word as is good for necessary edification. That's building someone up, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So only what's good, edifying, necessary, gracious, that's what ought to mark our speech. So instead of corrupting speech that tears down, we're supposed to use our words to build up. James has already addressed the way we use our tongues and the way we think of one another in several places throughout his letter. But here, he wants our focus to be on the on two reasons that we shouldn't speak against one another, and they're different from reasons that he's given us before. And to some extent, they're different from reasons we even find in Paul's letters. The first reason he says is what I told you, that the law doesn't need us to judge it. He says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. When we speak down or speak against a brother or sister in the Lord, we're really judging them. And to judge them is to stand in a place where we render a verdict about that person. And James says when we do that, we're actually speaking against the law and judging the law. So we're rendering a verdict about the law in a negative way. Now remember, when James talks about the law in this letter, he is speaking of not like just the Mosaic law specifically, where he's speaking about like all of God's word, all of what God has revealed to be his will, and sort of the sum total of it, even as it's fulfilled in Christ. So not just the Old Testament, but all of God's word. And he's told us that if we break one command, we've actually broken the entire law, because the entire law is one unit. It's not like there's a whole bunch of laws. There's a bunch of commands, but one law. It's one unit. And that law, he says, can be summed up as this: love your neighbor, right? We hear that, like, in the Old Testament, we heard that, and Jesus talked about that, right? Love your neighbor. So he's already told us, James has in this letter, that if we judge fellow believers and we show partiality or favoritism, we're really failing to love our neighbor. Here, his focus is on our attack on God's law. And how is it an attack on God's law? Well, the law says love your neighbor, and when we judge our neighbor, we're not loving our neighbor. So it's, we're effectively saying, well, I don't need to love my neighbor, or I don't have to love my neighbor, or God doesn't require me to love my neighbor, or I'm above this law to love my neighbor, or it doesn't apply to me, or maybe even we're thinking to ourselves, the law is wrong. We don't say those things out loud. We don't consciously think those things, but effectively that's what we're doing. When we break any law in our country, we're essentially saying, I don't have to keep that law. I can do whatever I want. When we speak against one another, we break the law, but we also speak against it. We sit in judgment of it. The way that we treat one another actually says a great deal about what we think of God's word. In Titus, the book of Titus, when Paul is writing to Titus and he's giving him instructions about how the churches on the island of Crete ought to conduct themselves, he says in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. There's a lot of things he says in there that have to do with how we treat one another, right? Loving husbands, loving children, being sensible, being kind, being reverent, not being a malicious gossip, teaching what is good. These are all related to how we treat one another. The way we speak, which all of those things address, matters for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is that when we speak against one another, we actually malign the word of God. James says, if you do that, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You're not actually being obedient to the law. He's already told us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? And when we covered those verses, we talked about how sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that hearing the word is enough, that studying it, being students, you know, going to women's Bible study and doing your homework, all that, that's good enough. But it's not. We actually have to do what the word says, right? The goal is transformation, not just information. When we sit in judgment of other people, we're actually sitting in judgment of God's law and therefore not obeying God's law. There's a self-righteousness in us that tells us we're just doing better than everybody else. And somehow we equate that with obeying God's law. But that's not obedience. It's not being a doer of the word. It's just judging it. So judging our neighbor is not loving our neighbor. Therefore, judging our neighbor is really judging the law that tells us to love our neighbor and essentially deeming it unworthy of our obedience. So the law doesn't need us to judge it. It is perfect exactly as it is. God didn't make any mistakes in what he wrote. It's perfectly sufficient for us. So that's the first reason we shouldn't speak against one another. The second is this: the judge doesn't need us to replace him. James says there is only one lawgiver and judge. There's an exclusivity to those roles. God alone gives the rules, the law. We don't make the rules. We don't set the standards that others are required to live by. And he alone gets to judge. So when someone asks us, this happens often within the church, what we think about this or that or the other thing, insofar as it relates to maybe some ethical or moral issue or maybe a sin issue or the way we should be living or whatever, we ought to keep in mind that it really matters not what we think. It matters only what God thinks. And because that's true, we really ought to train ourselves to think biblically about things and about the people that we interact with in the body of Christ, so that we can then speak about those issues and speak to one another in a manner consistent with what the scripture says. So we should train ourselves to think not what do I think on a matter, but what does God say in his word on this matter. He has not asked us to set ourselves up as judges of other people's thoughts and motives and the intent of their heart, the inclinations of their heart. That is his job alone. In fact, even when we do observe someone's behavior, we still don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know the motives. We don't know the reasoning process that led them to that point. God only knows that. And really, all throughout the scriptures, he is repeatedly set forth as the only judge, the only one who lays low the proud and exalts the humble. We have Hannah's prayer, Mary's prayer. We have all kinds of psalms that talk about him being the judge, the only judge. And so James says of him, he's the only one who's able to save and to destroy. You and I have no power to do those things. We cannot save someone, no matter how much they adhere to our preferences and standards. It will have no bearing on their eternal salvation. None whatsoever. They could adhere to all of our preferences and it wouldn't save them. But likewise, we can't destroy them either. We have no power to send someone to hell. We have no power to condemn someone. We don't have that prerogative. We don't have that power. That's God's alone. In Job chapter 40, when Job is, he has at this point in the book kind of dared to question God and complain to him about the lot that God had dealt him. And God answers to him, answers him out of the whirlwind saying, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the ground. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Of course, Job can't do any of those things. It's like he's saying, when you and I have the power to save and destroy, then we have the right to judge. But we will never have that power, right? So we will never have that right to sit in his place as judge. So James asks us, who are you? Who judge your neighbor? And it's emphatic. It literally reads, but you, who are you? Like, And the answer, of course, is nobody. I'm nobody. Like, I have no place, I have no right, no qualifications to take God's place as judge. I have not earned that privilege or responsibility, and I will never will. And all the sin that James has been addressing in this letter, which certainly was going on in the churches that he was writing to, but it's not anything that the rest of us have not dealt with even in our own churches, and sins that we're all tempted in as well. But all of those sins that he's addressed prove that we have no right to step into that role. At best, even if in our rendering our judgments we were righteous, we're still ignorant of all of the details, and we're still sinful. But God is omniscient, knowing everything, and he's holy. There's not one sinful motive in him, not one bit of partiality. You and I didn't set up the law. We're ultimately not the ones our brothers and sisters answer to. The judge doesn't need us to replace him. He is doing a perfectly fine job, just as he is. When we elevate our opinions and our preferences and our what we think other people should be doing to the level of standards that we want to hold them to, that we think they ought to live by, and then we communicate that in the way that we speak to them, we're effectively communicating that God has failed to set the bar high enough. We somehow think our bar is higher than his. It's not. But it's like we're saying, well, God really should have consulted me, you know, when he laid out in his word how we ought to live. So first, then, we're insinuating by our critical, judgmental spirit that we're better than God's law. And then we're insinuating that we're better than God. Our aim from this passage is simple. Do not speak against one another. I mean, it's not complicated, right? One command, one simple command. But the implications are really numerous. I mean, it's like you could go on and on with all the implications of this one command. I want to share a few implications for us. This is certainly not exhaustive and not necessarily in a particular order of importance, but just some that seem especially pertinent to us as women. The first is this. As women, we are particularly good at judging. I wish that weren't the case, but it is, and we all know it, right? We've all been the one doing the judging and been the recipients of it, right? I think part of the reason for that is that by God's design, we are helpers. When God created Eve, he created her to be Adam's helper. And so there is wired within us a desire to help. And with that come a lot of opinions. I think especially as mothers, we're always thinking about how we can help our children, help our spouses, help the people in our lives. And when we're full of opinions, we tend to be inclined to think that we need to make all of those opinions known. And other people need to follow our opinions. They need to hear our opinions. But Proverbs 18:2 tells us that a fool delights not in understanding, but only in airing his opinions. Prudence tells us that it's wise for us to not share all of our opinions. And this applies to all forms of speech, including social media and other places where we tend to be quick to share opinions. Keeping our opinions to ourselves, or even I would say better yet, evaluating those opinions to see if they really are biblical, will keep us from all kinds of slanderous speech, all kinds of sinful speech, all kinds of speaking against our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The second implication is this. Unbelievers and believers alike love to quote Matthew 7, verse 1. And funny enough, they always quote it in the King James Version. Judge not, lest you too be judged. sadly, when that is what we focus on, we tend to forget the rest of that passage where Jesus goes on to say, "For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." And then he goes on to explain that when you see a speck in your brother's eye and you've got a log in your own eye, you really can't see clearly enough to help your brother with the speck that's in his eye. So he says, deal with the log in your own eye first. Deal with your own sin first. And then you'll have the clarity to see the speck accurately and in its proper perspective. Because see, our sin clouds our vision. And so we tend to see the sins of others as being hugely important while we fail to see our own sin in its proper perspective. Jesus actually never told us to never, ever make a determination about actual sin in the lives of others. In fact, in John 7:24, he says, judge with righteous judgment. But he told us to do it with humility. He told us to do it with an awareness of our own sin and with righteousness and with a charitable spirit, right? The desire to restore a brother or sister, the desire to love them. The third implication kind of flows out of that, but it's this. This admonition here in James's letter to not speak against our brothers and sisters and not judge them is not telling us to ignore sin. That's generally what is meant when people say, well, judge not. You know, my kids would say, don't be judgy. That's not actually what it's telling us to. It's not telling us to ignore sin. Actually, we should address sin. We have a responsibility to do so. Matthew 18, Galatians 6, there are other passages that are very clear. We go to our sinning brothers or sisters and we love them enough to graciously talk with them about what we're observing. We don't talk to others about it. We don't gossip about them. We don't complain about them to other people. We don't fret about them within our own selves. We go to them. And if we find ourselves hesitating, we really should ask ourselves why. There are a lot of different reasons why we might hesitate to go talk to a brother or sister in the Lord over what we think is sin. We might find it helpful to ask ourselves a few questions. Is my hesitation because the thing that I am wanting to speak ill of or the thing that I am perceiving in them isn't actually sin, but it's just my own preference? Sometimes we talk about another person as though they're in sin, but they're really not. They're just not doing what we think they should be doing. Maybe they're not doing what we think is wisest or most beneficial or expedient or whatever. So we should ask ourselves, is it maybe that I'm hesitant because I really actually know it's not sin and I really don't have a right to call them out on it? Is it because I'm fearful of how they'll respond? Maybe my own sin, a fear of man, is preventing me from addressing their sin, in which case I need to get the log out of my own eye, deal with that sin, and then love them enough to help them see their own sin. It could be that we need to ask ourselves, is my hesitation because I've made assumptions about them, but I don't actually know what's going on? So I've just decided in my mind that, oh, well, they're in this position because they've sinned in all of these ways. But if I don't have all the information, then I don't actually know that's the case. It could be that maybe we should ask ourselves, do I really just enjoy gossiping and complaining about this person, but I don't actually want to go and help this person? There are a lot of different heart attitudes that could be causing us to hesitate on this going to our brother or sister about their sin. But considering our own heart attitudes and then rightly responding to them will help us to love our neighbor the way we ought to not speak against them, but to go to them privately and personally and ask them if we can have a conversation about something that we're observing and we want to better understand what's going on and we want to help them if at all possible. So this passage in James actually doesn't negate our need to call each other out on our sin, but it does restrain how we do it in the sense of not speaking against each other. If we would be faithful actually to do this one thing, to go privately to one another about each other's sin, a great deal of disunity and division within the body of Christ would be avoided, and a great deal of spiritual immaturity would be outgrown. If we would help each other when we know that each other are in sin. So we are to speak to one another about sin, but that's not speaking against one another. That's actually loving one another. That would be fulfilling the law. Fourth implication, we often do not consider the consequences of speaking against others or of listening to that and allowing it to go on. The unity of the church is a precarious thing if it is not diligently preserved. In Ephesians 4, 3, Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be peacemakers, right? James has already talked to us about that. If we're going to preserve this unity, we have to be makers of peace. Churches get ripped apart all the time in a matter of weeks and months, all because a few individuals began speaking against others in the church, and then a large part of the church just let it go on or bought into it, either tolerating it or believing the things they were hearing. So if we would preserve the unity of the church, we have to first examine our own hearts, guard our own hearts, if you will, individually against this tendency to speak against others and, or to even, I guess, first think ill of others and then give voice to our thoughts. We actually do more than defaming the name of others when we do these things, when we speak against others. We actually sow discord among the brethren, which God says he hates. And then in so doing, we defame the name of Christ among unbelievers who hear of it. When we speak against one another, we're really elevating ourselves above God's law. And when we speak against one another, we're elevating ourselves above God himself. And that's pride. That's idolatry of self, and we don't really want to live that way. We don't want to set ourselves at odds with God. We don't want to set ourselves as his enemies. We certainly don't want to be in a position where we're competing with him. So let's refrain from speaking against one another. Let's humble ourselves, as James has already told us to do, before him and then before one another, and love one another enough to be tender-hearted and forgiving and forbearing, just as Christ has been to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this admonition from James. Thank you for this lesson in why speaking against one another is wrong. We often think of it in relation to how it affects other people. And it certainly has a detrimental effect on those who hear it, those who are spoken evil of. But it is also an affront to you. And Lord, we are mindful that we don't want to be your enemies. We don't want to be at odds with you. We don't want to be hostile to you. Lord, would you help us to remember when we are tempted to think ill of another, when we are tempted to say something that would cut them down, that doing so is really cutting down your word. It is really cutting down you. Lord, help us as we go about our days and we interact with so many people to guard our lips, to guard our hearts, so that what comes out of them is only pleasing to you and good for building others up. We don't want to be women who defame your name. We don't want to be women who malign your word. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the many different kinds of ways we might speak out against someone else. To recognize patterns in our own selves, of thinking in these ways, speaking in these ways, so that we can put off those sins and we can renew our minds and we can replace those sinful words with words that build up and give grace and glorify you. Help us even now this week to not forget the things that we've learned. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.